Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have this morning to come together freely and openly in this great country in which we live to study your word together. We thank you, Father, for your great and awesome love for us that is on display all around us every day. We thank you, Father, for this day, the day in which the love of mothers is also on our hearts. We just pray that as we look into your word that each one of us, regardless of gender or role in society, will be strengthened and encouraged from what we find within your word. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Happy Mother's Day to you. Mother's Day was established in 1914 by President Woodrow Wilson. In his proclamation of the establishment of that holiday, he said it was a public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. No nation is ever greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of the next generation. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, mothers. Being a mother is not easy. We certainly understand that. In a middle school, there was a test, and one of the questions was, my name starts with M, has six letters, and I pick things up. What am I? Half of the class wrote mother. Correct answer was magnet. No, it's not easy. We're thankful for moms, for all that moms have done for us, all that moms continue to do for us. Those who are not necessarily our biological mom, but are like moms to us. We're so thankful for all of you and for what you do. Billy Graham said that a man decided he hadn't been paying enough attention to his wife's needs. So one day after work, he decided to stop by and get her some flowers and a box of candy just to let her know that he was thankful for all that she did in the home. Instead of barging in when he got home, he rang the doorbell to surprise her, for her to come open the door so he could surprise her with these things that he had brought home. And she opened the door, and there he stood, and he said, honey, I just want you to know that I truly, dearly love you. And she just burst out into tears. And the husband said, what's wrong? What's going on? And she said, well, everything went wrong today. The kids were awful. The plumbing is backed up. I didn't get the laundry or the dishes finished. The house is a mess. And now to top it off, you come home drunk. Oh, we certainly want to magnify motherhood today. We are so thankful for each and every one of you. We want to recognize all the women of faith in our lives, in our congregations, mothers and those who are like mothers. This morning we're going to be looking at the example of Hannah from 1 Samuel. And if you will turn there, if you haven't done so already, we're going to look at five defining traits of women of faith from the life of Hannah. So how it's going to work this morning, I'm going to read a section of Scripture, and we're going to take it in chunks. And then we'll talk about that section that I read. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. If you'll read along with me, I'm reading from the New King James this morning. If you're reading from some other rendering of the Scripture, I'm sure you'll be able to follow along with what you have. 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting with verse 1, it says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year after year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? What I want us to see from the introductory passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, that women of faith do have real problems in their lives. So often we kind of fall into this mentality that we think, because I'm a child of God, I should be free from all the cares and the burdens of life. I shouldn't suffer the way that other people suffer. I'm a child of God. I should be blessed. That's one trap that we fall into. Another trap that we fall into when we read stories like this is that we think the heroes of the Bible, you know about Hannah, right? You've probably heard this story. You know how it ends up. And we somehow fall into that trap of thinking that the heroes of the Bible are somehow different from us. It was a different time. They were different people. It was easier to live a life of faith back then than it is now. You might think it's tough to relate to them because their lives were so perfect. Is that true? Were they any different from us? No. Were their lives perfect? No. The scriptures make it clear that their lives were not perfect. And even though, yes, the culture was a bit different, they still faced the same challenges that we suffer in our lives today and the time in which we live. The Bible is full of real people with real problems, but we also find how that they faced those problems with real faith in their life. And that's where we can learn. In verse 1 this morning, a man was introduced by the name of Elkanah. And in verse 2, it tells us that he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not have any children. You understand, one of those cultural differences here is that in this culture at this time, the job of the wife was to provide children. And specifically, to provide male children, male heirs to her husband. And so, if a woman was not able to provide children at all, she was considered cursed. Society actually considered her as being cursed by God if she was not able to provide children for her husband. Hannah had a barren womb, we were told. And because of that, we now know automatically that she would have been looked down upon in society. She was spiritually disturbed. She would have been socially disgraced. Even another woman in her home gave her grief about this, we read. She was emotionally depressed. When you look at this, we might actually question God. Why would a woman of faith, such as Hannah, have these kind of problems in her life? Why would God allow a woman of faith to be barren in such a way? Why wouldn't God bless her with not just a child, but many children? But we find from Scripture that Hannah is just one of many in the Scriptures who suffered with this problem of barrenness. A godly woman who was not able to bear children. Maybe some of them come to mind for you. I'll name a few. Sarah, Abraham's wife. Rachel, Jacob's wife. Rebecca, who was Isaac's wife. Ruth, yes, Ruth, who was Boaz's wife, also suffered with barrenness. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and yet she also was blessed with a child, with John. It's odd, though, in Scripture how a lot of these childless women that are mentioned were actually women of faith. They were righteous women, matriarchs of the faith. I work with a guy who kind of hates most holidays that come along. You know, a few of them he's okay with because they have religious meaning behind them. Christmas, Easter, certainly, or those where we honor those who have fought for our country, Veterans Day, or those who have given all for our country, Memorial Day, July the 4th, the date of our independence. It's the date that actually marks the independence of our nation. Others, though, the reason he doesn't like them is because he feels like they're just, you know, they're commercial. They're just made-up holidays to get people to spend money on things, such as Valentine's Day. You know, you should love your spouse all the time, not just on one day of the year, but we have this day where we can sell all kinds of extra things to generate the flow of money. Capitalism. It's great, isn't it? That's the kind of thing that he hates. But at this point in Hannah's life, if there had been a Mother's Day, I wonder how Hannah would have felt about that holiday. Hannah might have felt like this holiday was one of those that was just, you know, kind of a ripoff. For many, I know that there are many who wish that this holiday didn't exist, who wish that there wasn't a Mother's Day. It's because that this day brings sorrow. This day brings pain for a lot of people. For some, your mother is no longer here with us, and you dearly miss her. And so there's the pain and the sorrow of that separation, the separation that death brings. For some, maybe you didn't have that good of a relationship with your mom, whether she still is or isn't here with us. And so this day kind of brings some sorrow and some pain because of that. For some, maybe your mother is sick. Maybe you're wondering if this is the last Mother's Day that you get to spend with your mother. Some have experienced the devastating loss of a child. And so this day, Mother's Day, brings back that kind of painful memory. There are some who are like Hannah, who would really like to have children or would like to have had children in their life, but for whatever reason, God didn't bless them with the child. My point is, we all have troubles in our life. We all have issues, and women of faith are no different. Even strong women of faith, yes, have real problems in their life. Real things in their life that bring them pain, real troubles, cares, concerns, and issues. Just like Hannah, their life is not perfect, but we can learn from this message this morning. In verse 3, it tells us that Elkanah had two wives, and that yearly they would go up to visit Shiloh for the sacrifice. From where they lived to Shiloh was about a 20-mile journey. Not too terribly far, but again, remember, it wasn't that they could just jump in the car and run down the road and be back in a couple of hours. This was a journey that they had to gather up and pack for and travel. Because they had children, it may have taken more than one day to make this journey and get there. But this shows us something about this family. Specifically, it shows us something about Elkanah. The time in which they lived was not a time in which the culture was overly godly. Eli's sons were priests at this time, and Eli's sons, oh, that's another story. We'll get to there in a moment. But this shows us about his own spirituality, that Elkanah took his spirituality seriously and that of his family. The worship of God was something serious. The whole culture was headed south, spiritually speaking. This was at the end of the period of the judges when it says, and there arose after them a generation that did not know the Lord. That's this generation now that these people are living in. But Elkanah swam against the tide of apathy in his culture and took his family to worship. Now, the guys that were the priests under the high priest at that time, Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were hypocrites at best. They were evil at worst. We're not going to take the time to dig into that this morning, but their practices as far as being spiritual leaders of the people was horrible. They were terrible spiritual leaders of the people. But Elkanah did not let that stop him. You know, with all of these things around him, Elkanah could have said, you know, nobody else is going. so I'm not going to go. Or he could have said, you know, it's too much trouble to pack up with the kids and travel that far. We're just not going to do that. I'm tired. I need to rest. Could have said, you know, it's the same old thing every time I go to worship. I'm kind of tired of that routine, so I'm not going to go. He didn't say that. Or he could have said, you know, the guys that are in the positions of leadership there, they're just as bad, if not worse, than the people of society. But he didn't go for any of those excuses. In verses 4 and 5, it again shows us something about his devoted heart. He gave portions. There were different sacrifices that you would take when you went to sacrifice to God. Some of those sacrifices, you burn the whole thing, such as a sin offering. Sin offerings were placed on the altar and the whole thing was burned. All of it. It was to once again atone for man's sins, in which Jesus Christ became the once-for-all sacrifice for those sins. But at this time, there were the sacrifices of animals that would take place, and the sin offering sacrifice was completely burned. But the sacrifices that were thankfulness sacrifices, thanks sacrifices, man shared in those. Part of them were burned on the altar to God, and other parts of that sacrifice were consumed by the people that brought it. It was a time to have a communion meal with God, and some of the priests would also join in that. They were given a portion of it. But it says he gave to Hannah a double portion of the sacrifice. People were allowed to do that at this time. It was their sacrifice that they were bringing thanks giving to God for, and so they could hand out the portions in the way that they deemed fit. And so to some people, if they were really thankful for them, they could hand out a double portion of a thanksgiving sacrifice to them. And it says, for Hannah, he did that. He was especially thankful to Hannah, and he showed that. It said that he did this because he loved her. And he wanted to show his love for her, even though she wasn't able to bear children for him. It had to be difficult for Hannah to go every year and do this. To go and offer this thanksgiving to God when she had this one burning passion in her heart to provide a child for her husband. A prayer that she prayed over and over and over, we can be assured, and yet God didn't answer that prayer. Every year, having to go there and be thankful for all the things that God was doing, but there was this one open hole in her life where she was not able to provide this child. And yet her husband still expressed great thankfulness and great love for her. He was a devout man, one that walked with God, and we see that here. He was devoted to his family. There was division in his family. And so one failing we find here, the cause of the division in his family was that he had decided to marry two wives. That was the cause of the division. That's not God's original intent for marriage. It may be that Hannah was not able to provide the children for Elkanah, and maybe that's why he married another woman to have children. It doesn't tell us exactly why he decided to have two wives. The Bible records the polygamous relationships of some of these patriarchs of the faith, but it doesn't endorse it. God's rule has always been one wife for life. That's the rule. But God used it. It's jokingly been said that the penalty for bigamy is having multiple mother-in-laws. But no, in all seriousness, God used it to grow the nation of Israel. But it wasn't God's plan. Even though these two wives did not get along, the most difficult thing that Hannah faced is the phrase that's repeated twice. Once at the end of verse 5 and again at the beginning of verse 6. Let's look at those again. In verse 5, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had what? Closed her womb. And her rival, that is Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her, that is Hannah, miserable because the Lord, what? Had closed her womb. The problem that she was having here came from the Lord. You understand that, right? The Lord was the one who had closed her womb. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the Scriptures here tells us that. One of the hardest lessons that we will ever learn is that our struggles that we face in this life are ordained of God. Sometimes those struggles are not just endorsed, but they come our way by the Lord Himself. Whatever happens in our life, we can always be assured that God has at least allowed those circumstances to come into our life if He hasn't ordained it Himself. It's hard for us to believe that. We'd rather blame it all on Satan, wouldn't we? We'd rather blame all the problems in our life on Satan, on evil, on anyone else. But God allows bad things to happen in our life, just as He allows the good things to happen in our life. God is in charge. And that is echoed in Job's faith. In Job chapter 2 and verse 10, Job said, "Shall we accept good from the Lord and not trouble also?" In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, Solomon puts it well there. He says, "When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other." God is not just the author of the good times in our life. God also works in the bad times in our life. Verse 6 describes the character and personality of Peninnah, however, and that she provoked Hannah and intentionally irritated her. She couldn't just be thankful for the children that she had, but she felt the need to harass Hannah because she didn't have children. And verse 7 reveals that Peninnah did this every year when they went up to Shiloh. It bothered Hannah so much that she would weep and she would not be able to eat. Here's another lesson I want us to learn. Sometimes when we come to church and we get around other people with faith, we kind of put off this air of, I'm fine. All is great. How are you? I'm great. Thanks for asking. My life is awesome. And we say that sometimes even when it's not true. I want you to know that it's okay to not be okay at times. And when those times happen, I want you to know that you can reach out to your fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. When those hard times come our way, when we're having all of these problems, you don't have to go around putting on this air of you have it all together in your life. It's okay to ask for help. It's okay to fall apart at times. I read a quote that said, "Tacos often fall apart, but we still love tacos." It's okay to hurt. It's natural at times that we hurt. And when we hurt, please let others hurt with you. Let us be there. Let us support you. Moving on in the text, in verse 8, Elkanah did the best he could to try to encourage his wife, to try to comfort her. You know, why are you crying? Please eat. Why are you so downhearted? You got me. What else more could you want, right? Isn't that the attitude of every husband? Got me. And she said, yeah, that's even a greater curse. That's just what my wife says. No. But he tried. He really tried to comfort her. But the Lord had closed her womb. That's definitely hard for us to understand sometimes. My pain comes our way. But God understands our pain. I want us to see next that she had a vibrant prayer life. She had real problems, but she had a vibrant prayer life. Let's look at verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting at the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look to the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That was the vow of the Nazarite, going back to Numbers chapter 6. They would drink no strong drink, no wine, and never would they shave or cut their hair. And so that's the vow that she's making here, that he would be a Nazarite.
Verse 12, "And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant, a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.'" So I've spoken unto the Lord about my grief. "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.'" He's not saying that God will. This is his petition to God as well. "May God grant your request." Then verse 18, "And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Sometimes God uses problems in our life just to get our attention, to cause us to come to Him. You know, He is a loving Heavenly Father who loves to hear from us. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse 71, it says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." In other words, when the trouble comes our way, we turn to God. We actually pour out our heart to God. It's our troubles that many times drive us to God in prayer. Hannah addressed the Lord as the Lord Almighty, meaning the Lord of hosts. The hosts of all the angelic beings is what that refers to there. The Lord Almighty and all the hosts of heaven were ready to do His work, ready to do His will. And so she is appealing to His power and His authority as she goes before Him in this prayer. She recognizes that there's nothing about the situation and that God couldn't handle, and there's nothing that God can't do. Having worked through years of barrenness and the problems that this caused her in her life, she realizes a very important truth, that children are not just a gift to parents. Children are not just for the parents. Children are a gift from the Lord, and the children are for the Lord also. Children are just on loan to us as parents, on loan from the Lord. It's our job as a parent to shepherd them, to train them, but mostly to guide them toward a relationship with the Lord themselves, to cause them to be productive members of society as they serve the Lord in doing so. As parents, again, that's our primary function. In verse 12, it says that she prayed to the Lord. And really, the idea there is that she kept on praying to the Lord. This was a repeated request that she had made, and notice that she prayed from the heart. It wasn't out loud. A lot of times the Hebrews were guilty of praying out loud just so other people could hear their prayers. They did it just for simple attention. And that's not what Hannah was doing here. She prayed from the heart. She prayed secretly. She didn't want to draw attention to herself. And we can know also we don't have to pray out loud for God to hear our prayers. We can pray silently. Hannah's lips will move, and your lips don't even have to move for God to hear your prayer. We can simply pray from the heart because God knows our thoughts as well. And also notice what happened to her here. When she went to the Lord in prayer and then she returned, what changed? What changed about her situation? What's that? Her attitude, yeah. We read that her face was obviously different. There was a marked difference in her demeanor, but was she now pregnant after she prayed to the Lord? No. What changed about the situation? The situation didn't change. When we go to prayer, a lot of times what it helps do is to align us more to God's will. The circumstance may not immediately change, but if we have a vibrant prayer life, it will make a difference in our emotional state, in our life, understanding that God is in control. In fact, just agreeing with God that God is God and we're not. And sometimes we just have to let God be God. It's hard for us to understand that sometimes, but we can still pray about that, but understand that everything is in God's control. Women of faith have problems and a vibrant prayer life, and they experience God's provision. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord." Heard by God. God has heard me. That's the meaning of the name Samuel. Verse 19 tells us that, once again, they got up early and they worshipped the Lord before they left. That was their practice. And then they went back home. A short time later, Hannah conceived and bore a son, named him Samuel, heard of God, also can be rendered asked of God. And now every time she says his name, Samuel, she's going to remember God. She's going to remember Samuel's origin and destiny, that he is a gift from God, that God heard her prayer, and that it's her job to raise him up for God. I want to be careful here. In this story, Hannah receives exactly what she asked for. Her prayers were for a son, a male child, and that's exactly what she got. I want to warn you, you're not always going to get exactly what you pray for from God. But I will tell you that you will always receive God's provision. Sometimes that provision is the exact answer to your prayer. And sometimes that provision is God's grace to handle the answer no. Just as the Apostle Paul prayed for an affliction that he had to be removed from him, he said he prayed 3 times that God would remove it. But God's answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you." So he said, therefore, all glory in God's grace. We will always receive God's provision. Maybe the answer to the prayer, or if God's answer to the prayer is no, we'll receive the provision of God's grace to handle that no. Continuing on, we find that Hannah kept her promise. She was a woman of faith who kept her promise. Look at verse 21. "Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.' So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls and 1 ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli and said, 'O my Lord,' she said to Eli, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition of which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.' So they worshiped the Lord there." After Samuel was born, she stayed home with him until he was weaned, probably around 3, 4, maybe some say as old as 5 to 6 years old. But then, once again, she went up to Shiloh with Elkanah for the annual sacrifice and to worship, and she took Samuel there to leave him there with God. Many people make promises to God and then forget that they made that promise to God. We must be very careful. If we're going to make a vow to God, we're going to make a promise to God, we should be like Hannah and be faithful to our promise. Hannah not only dedicated herself to the Lord, but she dedicated her child to the Lord. And then she follows through with the promise and brings him to the house of the Lord to serve the Lord there. In verse 28, she says, "So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given to the Lord." She repeated that twice, I believe, to cement her commitment, knowing that it was a commitment that she did not want to ever revoke, to leave him there and serving the Lord. And verse 28 gives us a glimpse into Samuel's heart as well, because it says, "And they worshiped the Lord there." Who do you think the "they" includes? Was it just Hannah and Eli as they worshiped the Lord? Or was it Hannah and Elkanah as they worshiped the Lord? I think it very well can include Samuel, that she had raised him up in the knowledge of the Lord. And that he also worshiped with her at this point as they worshiped the Lord. Hannah, no doubt, took the exhortation of Deuteronomy 6 very seriously. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. God said to the people of Israel, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. You shall impress them upon your children. You shall talk about them when you sit at home. You shall talk about them when you walk along the road. And you shall talk about them when you lie down and when you get up." In other words, every moment in life was to be used as a teaching moment for the Lord, to direct the children to the Lord. John Stiles once wrote a poem. Goes like this: "I have worshipped in churches and chapels. I have prayed in the busy street. I have sought my God and have found him in the waves of the ocean's beat. I have knelt in the silent forest in the shade of some ancient tree. But the dearest of all my altars was at my mother's knee. God, make me the man of her vision and purge me of selfishness. God, keep me true to her standards and help me to live to bless. God, hallow the holy impress of the days that used to be, and keep me a pilgrim forever to the shrine of my mother's knee." Women of faith have real problems, but women of faith have vibrant prayer lives as well. And women of faith experience God's provision. Women of faith keep their promises. And finally, women of faith also express their praise, which is what Hannah does. In closing, let's look at the first 11 verses. It's a prayer. It's actually a song that Hannah sings. In the Hebrew, it would be a song. And it rhymes in theme, not necessarily in sound. And so it's not going to sound like a song or even a poem in our reading. But that's what it is. It's a song of from the soul of Hannah to God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of the saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.' Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." She took Samuel to the temple, fulfilled her oath to the Lord, and left him there. And notice that there's no element of sadness here. She is rejoicing. She breaks out in praise to God. I think that takes a whole lot of trust in God as well, as she's leaving her young son behind at the temple to serve the Lord as she returns home. She doesn't brag about how handsome Samuel is, how smart the young man is, or how well-behaved he is, or any of those things. Instead, she doesn't brag about the gift. Instead, she brags about the giver of the gift. She praises God, the one who is truly holy, the one whom there is no one else like, the one who is her rock in the storms of life. That was in there. I hope you caught that, because that was from Hannah's heart. In verse 3, she focuses on God's wisdom and knowledge, recognizing that he's the one who weighs the actions of the men and the women of mankind. In verse 6, she acknowledged God's ability to bring death and to give life. In verse 7, that God is the one who sends poverty and wealth. He's the one who humbles or exalts. Hannah is an example of a woman of faith. She endured years of silent suffering because of her barrenness of womb. She suffered cruel harassment and treatment because of it from others. But she went to the place of worship. Knowing how painful it was, she went. She faithfully worshiped. She poured out her heart before God in tears and petitions. And when God answered her prayers, she kept her promise. And she also expressed praise. A few closing thoughts this morning. I want the ladies to know you are of great worth in God's sight. Each and every one of you. Sometimes women are looked down upon as second-class citizens. It's not true. God created men and women equal. Not the same. We're very different. But God created us equal. And God loves us equally. That includes the women as well. Lift up your head and realize God's love for you. Second, mothers, make it your mission to give your children to the Lord. If you're still at that stage of life where the children are at home, make it your mission to see that they also have a lifetime of dedicated service to the Lord. Doesn't mean that you're to raise them up to be a pastor necessarily. It just means that you're to raise them up to seek the Lord, to seek God's guidance in their life. Just as Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Instead, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct their path. Your path and their path. Raise them up to understand that truth. And if they become a pastor, great too. That's awesome. It's not a failing if your child doesn't become a nun or a pastor or a priest or anything like that. Just raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Raise them up to know the Lord. And finally, Hannah shows us that each of us need to be growing in our relationship with God. Hannah had very good reason to be bitter with God. Had cause to cut off her relationship with God, as we would see it from our own human viewpoint. But that wasn't Hannah's reaction. Hannah's reaction was regardless of the pain that was in her life, she still had a vibrant relationship with God. Even though it was painful, she still did it. She still had a vibrant prayer life as well. A lot of people say, you know, I just don't know if I can pray. I'm so mad at God right now. You think you're keeping it a secret from God that you're mad at Him? No, God knows. So take that hurt, take that pain, yes, even that anger, take it to the Lord in prayer. And He will meet you there. He will listen. Let God be real in your life. Once coming home from a child's dedication service, there was a child, parents in the back seat, weeping. And the dad said, "What? Why are you crying? What's wrong with you?" And the child said, "Well, today the pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in a good Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." Let your home be that good Christian home. If the children are young, you have an awesome, immense responsibility right now. If the children are grown and out of the house, guess what? Your responsibility is not over. It's still up to you as a parent to continue to teach them how to search out God and follow God in daily life. Maybe you're a grandparent, another awesome opportunity to reach out. Stay connected. Stay involved in people's lives. I've said it before, I'm going to close with it again. People are our purpose. And especially those people in our family, and especially if those people are little people in our family. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this time that we have to look into Your Word once again, and we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We acknowledge, Father, that we are not always as faithful as we should be. Yet, Father, we are thankful that You are a God who does not cast us aside. You continue to love us passionately. And we thank You and praise You for that. We acknowledge, Father, that there are people who are hurting this morning. May they reach out to You in their hurt and their pain. May they feel your presence. May they feel the strength of your grace, even in the midst of the storm. Father, we just thank you and praise you for the women in our life, for all of them who are faithful to follow you, and for the example that they set, whether they be moms or not, or grandmothers, or whatever their station or age in life may be. We thank you and praise you for their faithfulness and for the testimony and the example that they set for us. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Give you all the praise. Amen. Thank you.